There we go. I did not, but I'm really open to any sort of questions. Did you talk about any topic? Feel free to email me, text me, WhatsApp me. I will post my number in the chat for future Shiurim. And if I feel comfortable researching and about that topic, I'm more than happy to just to you know learn together with everyone. So again, I have a couple topics in mind I think are interesting, but I'm really opening to whatever people want to discuss in future Shiurim. So that's just what we're doing. My goal here is, again, to not necessarily answer the questions, because not all these questions have answers, and not all the questions will satisfy everyone. What I want to do is, A, put the questions on the table. B, I want to expose, you know, get an exposure to the gamut and range of answers that are out there, to see how people have grappled with them, and hopefully maybe one of those answers might speak to you. Maybe they won't, but I want to expose to the range. I also, hopefully as the Shiurim go on, you'll start seeing where I turn to, what books I look at, you know, to start finding answers. My background, I have a master's in Jewish philosophy from Bernard Revel Graduate School, and I think the most important thing I got out of my graduate degree was just learning where to look. So when you start hearing me, I quote a Rambam from this and this Sefer, you'll start hopefully getting a feeling like I did over time of who addresses what, who discusses what, who talks about what. So hope that's also one of the goals here. So you can then go on yourself and answer the questions, and you no longer need me. So you have your Wednesday evenings back. And so that's part two. Part three also is methodologically, how am I approaching this? So anyone who knows me knows I like reading a lot of things and quoting a lot of things. So I am not going to be constrained to just Jewish philosophers. I'm going to quote everyone. The reason I do that is A, because I'm interested in what everyone has to say. B is if someone raises a logical issue with something that, you know, someone says, whether they're wearing a yarmulke or not wearing a yarmulke, it's a logical issue that has to be dealt with. That being said, I think 99% of issues that, you know, if the Rambam says something and someone, you know, 20 years ago who may not be Jewish says, here's the following problem with it, 99% of the times, the chances are someone within the Jewish canon brought that up as well. So then why then am I going to quote someone, let's say a non-Jewish philosopher, if, you know, Rav Dessler says the same thing? So I find that, you know, Rav Dessler's written in Hebrew, and sometimes in translation, you lose some of the nuance. So if I can find a contemporary who says it in English, that can always be helpful to just, you know, for just clarity's sake. So that's what I'm doing. Again, I don't know if you're going to walk away with answers. I don't have answers to all these questions. What I do have is a range of approaches that hopefully, you know, can bring some meaning and help us work towards answers for these questions. These questions are the bigger questions, as they said. Tzadik v'ra, free will, prayer, elu ve'elu, etc. For tonight's shiur, if you have the makoros open, we are going to be discussing prayer, tefillah. Tefillah is a very large topic. There's a lot to be said in it, but I want to focus in on one particular point of tefillah, one fundamental question that gets to the heart of what tefillah is. It's a question that you can read whether you're reading in, you know, Christian sources. I didn't see it in any Islamic sources. Truth be told, I didn't really look too much in Islamic sources. Jewish sources, and it's the following question. It's a very elementary question, if you will, but it's a fundamental question. God, we assume, knows everything. Now, does God know everything? That will be a future shiur. We can't go down that rabbit hole now, so let's assume God knows everything. God knows everything. If God knows everything, and God knows, therefore, what's best for us, so why should my tefillah help? Why should my prayer help? If I say to God, you know, hey, well, put it this way. Start with an analogy, sorry. If your kid comes over to you, or your grandson comes over to you, your nephew comes over to you, your niece comes over to you and say, Abba, Daddy, Tati, Aunt, Uncle, whatever they call you, I want a bicycle. Now, why are they asking? They have two things in mind. Either they're letting you know, you thought I like playing inside all day, you know, on my PSP. No, actually, I want a bicycle. So they're informing you. Or they want a bicycle. They know you know they want a bicycle. But the reason they are asking you is because they're trying to convince you. Well, both these should not apply to God, because God knows everything, so we don't have to inform him that we want whatever we want. And can we convince God otherwise? If we assume that God knows what's best for us and is going to give us what is best for us, or to put it a little more negatively, God only gives us what we deserve. Well, if we're not deserving what we're diving for, if we want to be a millionaire and God's like, you don't deserve to be a millionaire, so all the prayer in the world is not going to make us a millionaire. So the question basically is why should prayer be effective? Why should petitionary prayer work? It doesn't make sense. And I can make the question a little stronger is, do we even want prayer to work? Do we want prayer to work? Of course we want prayer to work. Why are we praying? The Gemara in Brachos has a story of Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara in Brachos says Rabbi Akiva is going to a town and he's traveling. He gets to that town. He knocks on the door and goes, can I stay here for the night? And the person says, you can't stay here. He goes to the next house. Can I stay here for the night? And the person says, you can't stay here. He goes throughout the whole town. No one wants him. So Rabbi Akiva goes to the forest nearby. There's always a forest in rabbinic stories. I don't know why. But he goes to the forest nearby and he goes to a tree and he hunkers down under the tree. Night comes in and suddenly a wind comes and blows his candle out. And what does Rabbi Akiva do? He says, Kol ma dovid rachmana l'tav ovid. Everything God does is for the best. Suddenly a cat comes, eats his rooster. He says, Kol ma dovid rachmana l'tav ovid. So now it's him and his donkey, the way he's been traveling. Suddenly a lion comes out of nowhere, jumps on the donkey, devours the donkey. What does Rabbi Akiva say? Well, he probably said, I better get out of here. There's a lion here. That's not in the Gemara. What he says is, Kol ma dovid rachmana l'tav ovid. Everything is for the best. What happens next morning? He finds out that overnight, a bunch of bandits pillaged the town, killed all the inhabitants, and had he been there, had he been offered, you know, lodging in the town, he would have been killed. Had his light been on, they would have seen him. Had the cat, had the rooster or the donkey made any noise, they would have known he was there. Everything was for the best. It worked out for the best. Lest you think this is just a nice Gemara story. So for those of you from Chicago, you know Rabbi Zev Cohn. I was once talking to Rabbi Cohn, and I related to him something that happened to me that wasn't the way I wanted it to turn out. And he said to me, Kol ma dovid rachmana l'tav ovid. Everything God does is for the best. And he said, you think that's just a nice saying? He whips out his wallet. He pulled out a card. On the card is a quote from Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Chaim, Simin Reish Lamed, where the Mechaber, the Shulchan Aruch says, a person should always say, Kol ma dovid rachmana l'tav ovid. Everything God does is for the best. So I ask the question again. Do we want our prayers to work? Because God really knows what's best for us. Maybe we'll be sitting there praying, God, open up the door. Let someone take me in for lodging, and it won't work out for us. Rav Schechter in the Sefer over here, Rav Schechter on Tefillah. So he records how Rabbi Soloveitchik once said to him that he's so happy God didn't listen to his prayer. He said he davened really, really, really hard, that he shouldn't have to go to America, that he should go and get a shteller, get a shul in Berlin, outside Berlin or in Poland, and he'd be fine. He can stay in Europe with all the gedolim, with his family. And he lost, and he didn't get the position he was going for. He was devastated. And he davened so hard for it, yet he was devastated. Looking back 50 years later, he said, had I gotten that position, I would never have made it out of Europe. So do we even want God to accept our prayers? So to go back to the question is, A, why should prayer be effective? God knows what we want, so we don't have to even say anything. And even if we say things, we can't convince God otherwise because God gives us what's best for us or what we deserve. So that's the question that is grappled with by everyone from, again, philosophers, Christian theologians, and Jewish sources. If you look at source number one of the Maamar Komos, the Maharal in Seder Nesivos Olam asks this question very beautifully. Yesh sholin al tefillah. There are those you can ask the following question about tefillah. Im roi adam shi'itan Hashem yisparach elav adavar shum espalal. If God sees fit. He says, you deserve what you're davening for. You deserve to be a millionaire. Lama lo yitain elav lo tefillah. So why is God going to wait for him to daven? God will give it to him. V'im ein roi elav im kein af mispal vivakash v'chibish v'il tefillah yitain elav. A person can sit there and daven the daytime tomorrow. God's like, you don't deserve $1 million. And then the Maharal asks the second question, which we're not going to address tonight, is, and let's say tefillah works, but why do you have to verbalize it? God knows exactly what you're thinking. So that's our question. Our question is, why does petitionary prayer work? Why is it effective? I want to go through three approaches. They're not all going to answer the question, but they're all going to address different elements of why do we daven and why do we specifically do we daven for things. Are we good with the question? Yes, no? Eddie, feel free to put questions in the chat. We're good. Okay. So why do we daven? The Sefer HaKuzari says the following. Who's the Sefer HaKuzari? Sefer HaKuzari is a fascinating work. It was written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. He records the following. There was a king, the Melech Kuzar, the king of Kuzar, who went to sleep one night. And an angel appears to him and says, King, Your thought process is correct, but your actions are wrong. So the king wakes with a start. He goes, what does that mean? An angel says to me, your thought process is correct, but your actions are wrong. So he quickly calls in, the local philosopher, and he goes, explain what this message I got. And the philosopher explains it to him, and he goes, I don't like it. And he finds a hole in his theory. He calls in the local Christian priest and says, what's going on here? It's almost like a joke. What's going on here? And the priest says, I don't know. He calls in a scholar of Islam, an imam. He says, what does it mean? My thought process is correct. My actions are wrong. And the guy explains it to him again. He finds a hole in the theory. So last, he says, I'll call in a Jew. So he calls the rabbi in. The rabbi comes in. And he says, Rabbi, explain what's going on here. My thought process are correct. My actions are wrong. So the rabbi gives him an answer. He likes the answer. And the rest of the book records a conversation, almost like a play, between this Melech Kuzar and the rabbi as they discuss everything under the sun as it comes to Jewish thought. And they discuss, Israel, Aliyah, free will, everything's in there. Whether this story actually happened or it's Rabbi Yehuda Levi's interesting way of conveying information is up to debate. It probably did not happen, but it's a fascinating work nonetheless because Rabbi Yehuda Levi is giving in a very nice way, an interesting, intriguing way, a way to learn Jewish thought. So the king asked Rabbi Yehuda Levi, what is a good man? Who is a good man? What defines a good man? So Rabbi Yehuda Levi, the chaver, responds, someone who can control his passions, he can control his desires, someone who has no... who's fully self-control and aware of his surroundings. Within that, he then says, he gets on to prayer, and he says, source number two, those three times of daily prayer are the fruit of his day and night, and the Sabbath is the fruit of the week. All this stands in the same relation to the soul as food to the human body. Prayer is for his soul what nourishment is for his body. The blessings of one's prayer last till the next to the time of the next, just as the strength derived from the morning meal lasts till supper. The further a soul is removed from the time of prayer, the more it is darkened by coming in contact with worldly matters. When one hears unbecoming and soul darkening words and songs which exercise an attraction for his soul, which he's unable to master, during prayer he purges his soul from all that passed over and prepares it for the future. Says the Kuzari, what is prayer? What are we doing? He says, as you go throughout your day, it's easy to forget about God. It's easy just to, to just get involved in the worldly matters. And moreover, you get assaulted with, all sorts of things that are not necessarily, Torah values. And it darkens you. So what is prayer? He said prayer is taking a couple moments out of your day, throughout your day, to just maintain that relationship with Hashem. To bring yourself back up to that level of spirituality where you want to be. It's interesting. He says Shabbos does the same thing for the week. So what is prayer for him? Prayer for Yehuda Levi. Why do we daven? He does not address whether we daven because and why davening affects what we receive from Hashem. He does not address our question. And Rabbi Bleich, in his book, With Perfect Faith, I have it right here, he says that actually, in classical sources, it's very hard to find an answer to our question. Rather, Yehuda Levi says prayer is not about asking. Why do we ask? That's a different question. More importantly, prayer is about maintaining a relationship. That it's about looking at a relationship with God, the way you look at a human being. The same way you might send a text to a spouse or a friend and say, hey, I'm thinking about you now. Or just call during the day and say, hey, you remember me. That's what prayer is. That we have to look at our relationship with Hashem as a real relationship. Not like he's there and I sometimes look at him, but like just like a relationship. You can't talk once, never talk again. Throughout the day, you have to constantly think about Hashem and remind yourself about that relationship. And prayer is supposed to remind us about that. I thought perhaps this is, ideas actually brought down in Rav Nachman from Uman, Rav Nachman from Breslev. In Likutei Maharan, he talks about the importance of hespodidus. What is hespodidus? He says you go out to the forest, go out to a field, it's dark outside, and you just talk to Hashem. You turn your relationship with Hashem into one of almost a person to person, where you look at it, it's really real. It's someone, and you express your fears, your desires, and everything that's bothering you and on your mind the way you would with a spouse or someone you really love. So for the Kuzari, therefore, prayer is primarily and mainly about maintaining that relationship. So that's approach number one. Why do we daven? The Kuzari goes, I'm not going to even get involved in whether prayer works. Because prayer working is not about us getting what we want, but it's about reminding ourselves that we're in a relationship. We have to constantly remind ourselves that we're in that relationship and that we're connected to Hashem. Yes, no, good. Any questions, observations, horrors, comments? We good. Okay, move on to the next one. Approach number two comes from the Sefer HaIkarim. Who's the Sefer HaIkarim? Rav Yosef Albo. So Rav Yosef Albo, he, in his time period, there were a lot of ikuach, debates between the non-Jewish clergy and the Jews. And the idea was to say, who's correct? Are we correct or are you correct? And Rav Yosef Albo realized that there was no book or source book for the Jews to read so they can be successful in this debate. It, kind of, you want to be successful, you have to learn like all the Shas and all the Rishonim and all the commentaries, and hopefully you can pull from here, pull from there, and come up with some semblance of an argument. So he said, I'm going to record what I think are the fundamental precepts of our faith. I'm going to give you the ability then to therefore read this book, and you'll be well informed about what Judaism is about. So he discusses again everything in this book. And he asks our question exactly. Source number three, I even say it outside because it's very similar to Maral. He says again, if God knows what's best for you. More importantly for him, it's, you know, God only gives you what you deserve. So if you're only going to get what you deserve, why should prayer be successful? Why should your prayer work? You don't deserve to be a millionaire. You're not going to be a millionaire. What does he respond? So he says, I have an answer to our question. He says, you're right. You are right. God only gives you what you deserve. You want to have that $1 million. You want to have that success in business. You want to be healthy. You want to be whatever, you know, whatever you're davening for. Well, if you don't deserve it, God's not going to give it to you. So why daven then? Why daven? Says the Sefer HaIkarim, I think it's very powerful. And this, I think this idea alone can really impact our daily prayer. It really, and I learned it. It changed a little bit the way I daven. He says, if you have a field and it rains and rains and rains in the field, nothing's going to grow. The only way it can grow, going to grow is if you prepare it to grow. If you plant it, you put the seeds down, you plow it, you plant it, etc. He says, we're the same way. We are not going to get any of the what we want because God only gives us what we deserve. If we want it, then we have to make ourselves deserving of it. Says the Sefer HaIkarim, we have to use prayer and utilize prayer to change ourselves. That when we go into prayer and we come out of prayer, there's something different about us. That God says, you're right, who you are now, you might not deserve it, but who you are after the prayer, now you do deserve it. That prayer is supposed to transform us. Prayer is supposed to change us. Prayer is supposed to make us be someone who's now ra'i, who's now able to mekabel, to get what Hashem wants to give us and we now deserve. That's how the Sefer HaIkarim works. That's how the Sefer HaIkarim explains our question. Now, the problem that comes up, there are a couple of issues, is how does prayer change you? So we're going to address that. But also, if that's true, we only get what we deserve. And prayer changes us. Now we are a new type of person. So now we're going to get what we deserve after we've changed. There's an issue here. Prayer should not work if we daven for someone else. Why should my prayer affect, you know, someone else if they haven't changed? They're the same person. God decrees so-and-so should, know, whatever it be, lose their job. I can daven from today to tomorrow. I can change myself. They're still the same person, the same deserving of losing their job. So prayer should not be affected for someone else. And that's a problem with the Sefer HaIkarim. Chassam Sofer answers this question. Chassam Sofer, he has a fascinating tshuva. He's dealing with the issue of saying Machnisei Rachamim. What's Machnisei Rachamim? We call it from Slichos. At the end of Slichos, we say Machnisei Rachamim, Machnisei Rachamecha, and Mordechai Ben David song. So someone writes to Chassam Sofer and says, I have a problem with Machnisei Rachamim. What are we doing? We are praying to angels. We're saying, angels, go before God and, you know, be our... and ask God to have mercy on us. You can't pray to an angel. That's totally not allowed to pray to an angel. So he says to Chassam Sofer, put Mordechai ben David in Cherem. No, he didn't say put Mordechai ben David in Cherem. He said, we can't sing this song anymore. You can't pray to an angel. What do I do? So the Chassam Sofer then, he goes, oh, this is actually a real issue. We shouldn't be allowed to say this song. He goes, however, the minhag is to say the song. I can't break from the minhag. So he says, you know what I do? I make my tachlin take extra long, so by the time I finish tachlin, everyone else finishes saying the song, and now I just get up for kaddish. So that's how he answers the question. He kind of gets around it. Within the conversation, he goes, you're not allowed to pray to angels, but we all go to, the Gemara describes, how you go to a tzaddik, you go to a righteous person, you can ask them to pray for you. Well, if you can't have an intermediary, so who cares if they're an angel? Who cares if they're a tzaddik? Who cares if they're a righteous person? You can't have an intermediary. to listen to what he says, and he answers our question. And I think it's extremely powerful. Source number four. Kol Yisrael shutfim v'guf echad. All of Israel, all Jews, were partners, were one guf, or one body, but nefesh echad, in one soul. Again, he's coming to answer, why should my prayer work for someone else? V'kasher mitzdar gam chaver margish v'imo mitzdar. When I'm in pain, my friend's also in pain and feels the pain. And as the Gemara says in Brachos and Daf Yud Beis, hamispal al chaveru tzarech shiyichola atzmo alav. When you daven for your friend, you have to be sick on behalf of your friend. Says the Chassam, so for something so powerful. You know what? It's true. If you daven for your friend, he is no more deserving now to be cured or to get his job back, whatever it is, than he was before. But if you can make yourself so much in pain, feel the pain of him so much that it affects you, God says, you, whoever you are, you Yossi Katz, you don't deserve to be in pain because of what he's going through, so I'm going to cure him because of you. What he's saying is what prayer is, what tefillah is, boils down to the daven for someone else. It's not like, oh, I hear someone sick and I quickly say Mishaberach. It's you sit for a moment and feel his pain. And you be in pain and really feel that nosib al chavero. Recognize that someone's going through something tough and that it should affect you. And once it affects you, God says, you're not deserving to be in that pain, so I'm going to cure him as well. I think it's a tremendous, tremendous idea. I don't know if people saw, there was a story going around about Rav Schechter, and it personified this. And I think this is what sets Rav Schechter apart. Rav Schechter, Rav Hershel Schechter from YU, from Yeshiva University, not only a tremendous Talmud Chacham, but he is an extremely empathetic person. He feels the pain of other people. Anyone who sat in his shir knows what I'm talking about, how often he just breaks down crying and he talks about things that happened to other people. He really feels the pain of people. So the Mishpacha ran an article that his son wrote. Rav Schechter was in Israel a couple of years ago, and he left his suitcase in the back of a taxi. So he got to the hotel and he realized he left it in there. He goes, no, it is what it is. I lost it. He certainly knows the Shulchan Aruch. And then the taxi driver proceeded to pick someone else up, and the person opened the trunk of the taxi to put his bag in. He saw another bag there. So he looked in and he goes, wait, Herschel Schechter. I know Herschel Schechter. This is another American. So he goes to the taxi driver and he says, do you know whose bag this is? So this taxi driver was, the secular Sephardi Israeli. So he says, no. So he's like, how do I explain who Rav Schechter is to, a secular Sephardi Israeli? He says, he's the Baba Sali of the Ashkenazim in America. So he says to him, well, we're going to return the bag. So he goes, how do I find Rav Schechter? So he placed a call to him. Everyone knows everyone in the Jewish world. And this American found out Rav Schechter was staying in the Inbal in Jerusalem. He told the taxi driver. They called Rav Schechter. He said, we're coming over. He goes to the hotel. And Rav Schechter turns to his son and says, here's $100. Go downstairs. Give it to the taxi driver. Says, thank you. Real akaras hatov. So his son goes downstairs. The taxi driver meets him, gives him the bag. He says, here's $100. The taxi driver goes, I don't want your money. I want 5 minutes with the rabbi, with the Baba Sali of Ashkenaz. So he goes upstairs, Rav Schechter says, of course I come down. He comes down. The taxi driver says to him, I've been married for 14 years. We don't have children. I want a bracha to have children. So Rav Schechter gives him a bracha to have children, and it's very uncharacteristic of Rav Schechter. He said, and you're going to have a child soon. But he gave him a bracha to have children. Fast forward a year later, as all stories go, Rav Schechter is in Eretz Yisrael for Simchas Torah visiting his son. And someone walks over to the son, some American there walks over to the son and goes, I have a message from your father. I was in a taxi in Jerusalem 2 weeks ago, and the taxi driver says, if you know Rav Hershel Schechter in America? I said, sure, I know him. He says, send the following message to him. We had a baby boy a week ago. So Rav Schechter's son goes to his father and goes, Abba, do you remember this taxi driver? Do you remember the story? Do you remember the taxi driver? And Rav Schechter says to him, do I remember him? I've been davening for him 3 times a day. That's a Gadol Hadar. That's this Chassam Sofer. To feel the pain of someone so much that it wasn't like, oh, cool, say Mishaberach, like Bracha V'atzlacha. Rav Schechter was davening for him 3 times a day. There's another story, I wasn't going to say this, but it just popped to my mind, once we're on these stories. When I learned the Karabi Avna, I learned from Rabbi Nachman of Lachman. He was a Talmud of Rav Huttner. So Rav Lachman said when he was a yeshiva bacher, the tragedy happened in his family. His sister got into a terrible accident, and Rav Lachman flew home to be with the family. He said 3 days after he arrived home, he gets a call from Rav Huttner, long distance from Israel, and Rav Huttner started screaming at him. He said, how is your sister? He said, my sister's, she's doing better. And he said, Rav Huttner was screaming at me. He said, I have not slept in 3 days. Do you know how worried I've been about your sister? You know how worried I've been about you? Like, how dare you have the chutzpah not to call and give me an update? Like, I'm literally sitting here like worried and concerned. I care about you. And that's what sets a gadol apart, this idea of being noseva chavero to the extent that it affects you, and then your tefillah will affect them. So that is Yosefer HaIkarim. How does tefillah work? Why do you get something if you don't deserve it? You do deserve it because you change yourself through tefillah. And how does one change themselves through tefillah? So I think I leave it up to you in a way to think about how that can happen. But I want to give one idea over from Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch. Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch from Germany. I see my grandfather's on the call. My grandfather always says that if he lived in the times of Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, he'd be his Rebbe. He's still rough. So Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, he has the following idea. And again, I might be extrapolating a little bit to applying it to our situation, but I think it really works. Rav Hirsch was very attuned to grammar. And he says, what does tefillah mean? What does l'hispalel mean? If you look in source number 6, it's a pasuk in Shmuel. Pasuk Shmuel Aleph, Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf Hei. So Eli HaKohen is told that his children, his sons, were not acting appropriately in the Beis HaMikdash. Whatever they were doing, if you want to know more, there's a shiur on Wednesday afternoon, 12:15, by Rabbi Goldstein. He's going through Sefer Shmuel right now. So they weren't acting appropriately, so he confronts his sons. And in the course of confronting them, he says to them, Im yechta ish l'ish upil... If a man sins against man, a judge tries him. But if he sins against Hashem, who can speak in his defense? Rav Hirsch says, what's the word? Upilalo. What's the word? Yispalel. It's the same shoresh of lihit palel, to daven, to judge, to daven. It's one and the same. Says Rav Hirsch in source number 5 in his work, Chorev was a work he wrote where he wanted to basically, almost like a Sefer HaIkarim of his generation, try to show the Jewish approach to all the mitzvos, explain why we have mitzvos, etc. Rav Hirsch says the following. Hitpalo, from which tefillah is derived, originally meant to deliver an opinion about oneself, to judge oneself, or an inner attempt at so doing, such as the hitpalo, the reflexive form of the Hebrew verb, frequently denotes. Thus, it denotes a step out of an active life in order to attempt to gain a true judgment about oneself, about one's relationship to God and the world to oneself. Says Rav Hirsch, hitpalo means to judge oneself. Meaning, and then he explains more in the 19 letters in his 14th letter, source number 7, avoda, the service of God. It means to turn away from the ambitions, the occupations, and the sins which mainly constitute our material existence, and to strive to regain the eternal varieties of the higher life when they have gone astray from us in the deceptive errors, conflicts, and temptations of the world. Avodas halev, heart service, our sages love to call true devotion, that is to fulfill the will of God towards our inner parts by purifying and ennobling our unseen power or character. Says Rav Hirsch, what is tefillah? Tefillah is when you sit back and get up and daven and you say, where am I? Who am I? Where am I going? What are my ambitions? What are my hopes? Do they align with who I really want to be? Do they align with what Hashem wants from me? That's what tefillah is. And that's how you can change yourself to tefillah. It's about a spiritual accounting. 3 times a day, you say to yourself, what do I care about and what should I care about? Which also explains perhaps why there is a formalized tefillah. We go through all these tefillahs. Why is it mandated we say all these things? It says Rav Hirsch, because we're supposed to ask ourselves, what do I care about and what should I care about? Do I really care about Hashiva Shoftein Kvarishana, restoring the judges? Do I care about restoring the Davidic dynasty? And as we say, you're supposed to say to yourself, what's getting in the way for me caring about this? Should I at least care to want this? That's what tefillah is about. It's about realigning our values. Rav Asaf Ben Narsh, one of my rabbeim, he said to me that a ninth grader came to him once, and he said to him, can I daven that the Yankees win? Can I daven that my sports teams win? So he said his gut reaction was to say, yes, of course, here's a beautiful way to bring God into this ninth grader's life. Here's something he cares about. Now you're going to bring God into it. But then he thought of this reverse. Sports is important. It has its place. But when push comes to shove, what really matters in life, sports does not matter. Who wins and who loses. we have to think about what really matters. Does it matter that I daven, you know, to be a millionaire, or does it matter I daven that I should have enough? Does it matter that, you know, my kids are the most smartest, or that, you know, they have this yat d'shmaya, that they, you know, they're good, upstanding people and they're successful? That's what we're supposed to be doing when we daven Seder first. And perhaps that's how you can change yourself through prayer, that as where you now become able to mekabel what Hashem gives you. That if we ask ourselves, what are my values and how can I change them? In a way, it's almost a tshuva as we daven. So that's the approach of reverse. Again, so we open with the question of why should prayer be effective? Rehuda Levi says, I'm not going to address that. Rather, I'm going to say, why do we daven? We daven because that's about maintaining a relationship. We don't have to start a relationship, say hello, but throughout the day, you're constantly remembering Hashem's there and talking to Hashem. The Sefer Yekarim says, no, you only get what you deserve, but you can change yourself. And how do you change yourself? Says Rav Hirsch, because you ask yourself, what do I care about? Approach number three is Rabbi Soloveitchik. Now, part of doing this series is there's so much to talk about, and we don't want to cheapen ourselves and superficially view a topic, but at the same time, we don't have time to go into everything really in depth. Rabbi Soloveitchik here, I think it's important to bring, even though we could spend an entire day on Rabbi Soloveitchik, you could spend multiple shiurim on his approach to tefillah. There's a wonderful book put out by Motza Harav, which is called Worship of the Heart, and it just discourses from Rabbi Soloveitchik post, published after he passed away, on tefillah. There's also this book, if you want to know, don't want to see him in his own words, but want to see a little more of a philosophical approach by Dov Schwartz. The reason I mention this is because last time I gave a shiur on tefillah, I said, I really want this book. And then it showed up at my doorstep. Thank you, Ima, if you're on the call. Yes, you are. So I really want a car. No, I'm joking. Rabbi Soloveitchik does the following. He believed that true machshava, true authentic Jewish thought, can only be born out of the halacha. Meaning to say, he writes in the halachic mind. When the Rambam wrote Mor Nevuchim, describing what Jewish thought was, he was responding to the contemporary Aristotelian philosophy. He didn't take the initiative and write something, but rather when they came to him and said, here are the problems, he said, okay, I'm going to respond to them. So the Rav says, the Rambam, people like him, they let the other set the agenda. And B is that also sometimes allows for, I guess, inauthentic ideas to filter in. You want true Torah Hashkafa, as he would say, to use that Lashon, that language, you have to look at the halachos. Now watch what he does. Watch what the Rav does from a seemingly totally unrelated machlokas rishonim when it comes to Hilchos Tefillah. Source number 8. Torah says, "Vayim shemoa tishmua mitzvos asher anochi mitzav eschem hayom lahavas Hashem alkechem ulaavdo b'chol levavchem u'chol nafshecha." We read this pasuk every day. The Gemara says, what does it mean that we should serve God, li'avdo b'chol levav v'mechol nafshechem? What does it mean to serve God with all our soul, all our heart? Havi omer zu tzvila. That is prayer. You serve God through prayer. As the Torah is telling us, one should pray. Says the Rambam, he codifies this in the Mishnah Torah. Source number 10, mitzvah asei l'spa b'chol yom. There's a positive commandment to pray every day. Shenemar, v'avadem es Hashem alokechem. As the pasuk we just read, in p'yashmu olam nishavod zuhi tzvila. As the Torah says, serve God with all your heart. That is tefillah. It's a positive commandment every day to serve God. He goes on to say, however, the formulations of what we say, the prayer, the actual text of what we say, the timing, that's all rabbinic in nature. But the actual obligation to pray, that comes from the Torah. Skip to source number 12. The Ramban, Nachmanides, disagrees. He says, the Sifri says, zu tefillah, that avodish v'leiv is tefillah, that there's an obligation to daven every day, asmachnihi. It's a derabbanan, it's rabbinic, and they just gave it a verse, they put a pasuk next to it to give it some sort of support and weight, but it's only rabbinic in nature. Olomar, shmichal avodish nilma torah v'nispal eila be'es hatzara. There is a rabbinic obligation to pray, and there's a biblical obligation to pray. Whereas the Rambam, Maimonides, said that every day you have an obligation to pray, no matter what. Nachmanides says, no. Every day, the rabbi said you should pray. And we listen to rabbis. We like rabbis. When is there a biblical obligation to pray? Be'ez tzara. When you're in dire straits. when you're in times of crisis. Then a time of crisis engenders within us an obligation to cry out to Hashem and say, help us, save us. But in a normal everyday, there is no need to pray on a biblical level. Rabbi Soloveitchik then takes this machlokus, which everyone's been learning for 1,000 years, and he said, Maimonides and Nachmanides aren't disagreeing with each other. They're not disagreeing with each other. It's black and white or on your computer screen. Rambam says you pray every day, and Nachmanides says you only pray based sorrow when you're in times of crisis. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, no, no, no. The Rambam understands what that we have an obligation to pray only based sorrow in times of crisis. But the Rambam says that our everyday existence is crisis. It's always an ace sorrow. Who we are, a puny little man, no barrier shvele katana, us little human being in front of God, we need God. And our life is a crisis, and therefore we have to constantly turn to God and say, I need you. I'm dependent on you. So they're not arguing about is the command biblical or not. They're arguing about how do you view our everyday existence. And taking the formulation of the Rambam, taking the way the Rambam looks at things, Maimonides looks at things, that saying that we are always in times of crisis is the way the Rabbi Soloveitchik approaches tefillah. What is tefillah? Why do we daven? And more importantly, what about our question? So Rabbi Soloveitchik says first, well, you have to understand a little bit Rabbi Soloveitchik. He comes from a school of thought called phenomenology. Phenomenology is where you look at everything from a first-person perspective. It's where you say to yourself, I'm going to assume certain things are the way they are. I'm going to assume tefillah works. We know tefillah works. How do I know tefillah works? You can ask all the philosophical questions in the world, but at the end of the day, the Talmud says tefillah works. All the rabbis say tefillah works. But now that I've taken that for granted, it opens up its own host of questions. Well, tefillah works, but maybe we shouldn't be asking for things. If tefillah works, who are we to come to ask for things? The way the Rav formulates is, what's our heter to ask for things? How can we ask for things? Think about it for a second. Little us, even with our biggest problems, it could be a problem of life and death. Come before God and say, God, I need to be saved. And God's like, hello, I have to deal with the Holocaust, the Inquisition, the Crusades. Like, I have the world hunger. Like, I'm sorry, you're just one person. You're just one person. What's your heter to daven, says the Rav? Who are you, the audacity you have to come before the great God and say, my problems matter? What's the heter to daven? And the Rav ties it all together and he says, what's the heter to daven? He goes, because we can't live without davening. Davening is so fundamental and essential for life. If you look at Rav Soloveitchik, Ryan Ode, Al Tfila, page 244, he says this beautifully. Source 13, to the extent that the individual approaches God, his finite mortal existence is negated. You come before God, you're negated. What are you? You're nothing. The finite is swallowed in the infinite and expires in its depths. Man sometimes flees from God or hides from him, and Moshe hid his face from he who was afraid to look at God, lest he be swallowed. Man's independence and self-confidence are nullified before God's splendor and glory. The greatest of men is nothing before the great God. If so, when the question arises, how can prayer exist at all? Prayer is standing before God, before the divine presence. How can a person be in God's presence without losing his individual existence? How can we come before God and pray? Says the Rav, prayer is a vital need for the religious individual. He cannot stop the thoughts and the emotions, the deliberations and troubles which surge through the depths of his soul. His hopes and aspirations, his despair and bitterness, in short, the great wealth that is concealed in his religious consciousness. It is impossible to halt the liturgical outpouring of his feelings. Prayer is essential. Fresh, vibrant religious feeling cannot exist without it. In other words, prayer is justified. The heter for prayer by the virtue of the fact that it is impossible to exist without it. Says the Rav, those emotional feelings of whatever dependence, the anxieties, throughout the everyday life, where do we turn with them? What do we do with them? The vehicle to convey them to Hashem is through tefillah, not through davening, not through other mitzvot, not through learning Torah. That's more intellectual, not necessarily through doing other mitzvot. But the vehicle to convey those anxieties, the vehicle to those wants, those longings, those desires, that can only come out through prayer. Prayer is that source of doing it. And therefore, says the Rav, how can little puny us come before God? Because we can't live without prayer. The Rav goes on to say, he says that, and therefore, that it then becomes a cycle, he says. Why do we ask for things? Because he says that by asking for things, it engenders this crisis awareness that of who we are and what we need. And we have this crisis awareness, then we also ask for things. It's a cycle. So I think from the Rav's perspective, again, he's going to say, the question we opened up with, why is prayer effective? He says, I take that for granted because there's got to be an answer. But like the Talmud says, it works. The rabbis say it works. Maybe it's a Sefer Ikarim. You know, maybe it's Rav Hirsch. Whatever you want to say. My question is why am I davening? What right do I have to daven? And for that, the Rav says, because I can't live without it, because I need a way to convey those emotions to Hashem. And the Rav describes very beautifully and tragically how when his wife was sick, he said he used to just go to a room and fall on his knees and turn to God and just say, like, and cry and say, like, this is my way of expressing those emotions. I want to sum up with a piece from our Lord Jonathan Sacks. I thought, Rabbi Sacks is, I don't know if anyone saw, is just diagnosed with cancer. That's where you saw the shir is dedicated to the name of Rabbi Sacks, Yaakov Tzvi ben Leva, so Sharkal Yisrael. So I thought, who better than to conclude with than Rabbi Sacks? Rabbi Sacks, you know, wrote the famous Koran Siddur, which is now in almost every shul. In India, by the way, a beautiful introduction to tefillah worth looking at. So in 2009, that Siddur came out, Jewish Action did an interview with Rabbi Sacks. Rabbi Sacks said the following. He basically said everything I said, obviously, so much nicer and better than me and much more succinctly. His prayer answered, they asked Rabbi Sacks. If God is changeless, how can we change him about what we say? Even discounting this, why do we need to articulate our request? Surely God, who sees the heart, knows our wishes even before we do, without our having to put them into words. What we wish to happen is either right or wrong in the eyes of God. If it is right, God will bring it, even if we do not pray. If it is wrong, God will not bring it, even if we do pray. So why pray? The classic Jewish answer is simple but profound. Without a vessel to contain a blessing, there can be no blessing, as the Sefer Ikarim wrote. If we have no receptacle to catch the rain may fall, but we'll have none to drink. If we have no radio receiver, the sound waves will flow, but we'll be unable to convert them into sound. God's blessing flows continuously, but unless we make ourselves into a vessel for them, they will flow elsewhere. Prayer is the act of turning ourselves into a vehicle for the divine. To skip a paragraph, regular thrice daily prayer works on us in ways not immediately apparent. As the sea smooths the stone, as the repeated hammer blow of the sculptor shapes the marble, so prayer, cyclical, tracking the rhythms of time itself, gradually wears away the jagged edges of our character, turning it into a work of devotional art. We begin to see the beauty of the created world. We locate ourselves as part of the story of our people. Slowly, we come to think less of the I and more of the we. Less of what we lack than of what we have. Less of what we need from the world and more of what the world needs from us. Prayer is less about getting what we want than about learning what to want. Our priorities change. We become less angular. We learn that deep happiness that comes from learning to give praise and thanks. The world we build tomorrow is born in the prayers we say today. Says Rabbi, I think to conclude all this, tefillah, why do we daven, says Rabbi Sacks? It changes us. And I think each of these three answers, although they overlap, whether it's Rabbi Yehuda Levi's, it's about maintaining the relationship, whether it's the Sefer Ikarim in Rav Hirsch, about changing us, or with the Chasam Sofer, about changing us in a way perhaps that we feel someone else's pain, or whether it's the Rav, that it's our way of recognizing we live in crisis and we need to turn somewhere with that emotion, with our anxieties, with our wants and longings. I think that these answers aren't mutually exclusive because as you go through life, as we go through even, could be the day, we turn to God for different things. And sometimes our prayer is going to be about changing us. Sometimes our prayer is going to be about the relationship. And sometimes our prayers can just be like just turning to God and saying, I just need this. I need you now. I need you to listen to me. So I thank everyone for coming tonight, hopping on the Zoom. I look forward to continuing this. If you have any suggestions, please email me, text me. I'm going to post. I made a WhatsApp group of just so I can, you know, convey any – put in the chat there. Sorry, that was put in the chat right here. This WhatsApp group, so I'll convey – I mean, it's usually 8:15 Wednesday nights, but the topic, I put the Makoros out in the future, and it's a way for you to text me about what you'd be interested in. So just click the chat there. There in the chat. And other than that, everyone should have a wonderful, wonderful night.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Yas.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Mrs. Leonard.
Thank you, Rabbi Katz.
Thank you, Rabbi Katz.
Good job.